You know, you and I have access to tremendous power today as God's people. Oh, I'm not talking about the ability to leap over a building in a single bound or be faster than a speeding bullet or more powerful than a locomotive, but I'm talking about a power that is made available to God's people that we often do not access as much as we should. It is called the power of prayer. As a matter of fact, on one occasion, probably one of our greatest examples that is given to us of the power of prayer is one that we find over in the book of James. You're familiar with a part of this, I know, because you probably have heard it quoted in various sermons, James chapter 5, verse 16, the end of that verse where we find that the effective, King James adds the word, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But then James goes on to tell us why he says that. He gives us the illustration, the example, if you will. And that illustration involves somebody from the Old Testament, an Old Testament prophet by the name of Elijah. He says there in verse 17 that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, he's just like every one of us. And then he goes on to tell us that he prayed earnestly and it did not rain. How long? He says 3 years, 6 months. Folks, that's a powerful prayer. He prayed earnestly and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. And then he goes on to tell us, then he prayed again and the sky poured rain and the earth produced its fruit. And he does that to say, be a praying people. Pray yourselves. Because God answers prayers. Jesus was someone who constantly, according to Luke chapter 5, verse 16, would slip away on a regular basis and go into the wilderness in order to pray. If the Son of God prayed and put great trust in His prayers, should not God's people do the same? Our text this morning that was read for us just a moment ago has to do with prayer. And the power of that prayer and why we need to pray. And Paul draws this, or brings this in toward the conclusion of a letter that he is writing from a prison cell there in Rome. And as he writes these things, he is speaking to us about how we need to be a praying people. So as we examine the verses that were read for you just a moment ago by Hunter, I want you to think about the power of this church when it prays. And I want us to ask ourselves, am I a part of that or am I a hindrance to it? Because if this church is going to be what God wants it to be, to a good extent, it will depend upon how much we are a praying people, how much we truly trust in the power of God to answer our prayers and accomplish what He says He will accomplish through those prayers. So let's look at what Paul tells us to do. First of all, he starts out with telling us to be devoted to prayer. Is there anything that you're devoted to? Would you say, I'm devoted to this? Husbands, are you devoted to your wives? Wives, are you devoted to your husbands? Parents, are you devoted to your children? I dare say we would answer yes to all of those. Yes, I'm devoted to my wife. I loved her. I told her when I married her that I would, forsaking all others, keep myself only into her until God by death should separate me. Then I would love her in sickness and health. Till what? Death do us part. That's devotion. But what about some other things we're devoted to? Are we devoted to our work? Some people are. I mean, doesn't matter how sick they are, they're going to go into work. They're going to be there. They're going to make sure that things get done because that's what you do. Or some people are devoted to their sports. And you don't get used to when my mother-in-law was still alive. You didn't get between her and a TV when the Titans were playing on a Sunday afternoon. I can remember one day we were over at their house a Sunday afternoon. We were having lunch with them, and my father-in-law got between her and her TV in her little kitchen, and she's watching Titans. She said, Bill, get out of the way. She was devoted to her team. Some people are devoted to their hobbies. It's amazing the amount of money that people will put into. You see a man driving down the road in his equipment. He has his big truck and his big boat and There's no telling how much money. Why? To go out on a river and catch little bitty fish. Devoted to it. Or the amount of money that men put into their hunting equipment so they can go out, sit in a stand, and hunt deer. You know, there was a time years ago when a man just walked out in the woods with his old clothes on and, you know, tracked it and hunted it. But today, we become more devoted to those things, aren't we? There are things we're devoted to, but what about prayer? Are we devoted to our communication with our Father? Paul says we are to be devoted. As a matter of fact, when you look at prayer, prayer is not a luxury in our lives. It is a necessity. Prayer is as essential to our spiritual health as breathing is to our physical health. We need to be a people who pray. On one occasion, Jesus told about a woman who desired relief from her opponent. And she sought that relief through a judge. The judge was no respecter of men. He wouldn't really listen to people. But because she nagged him, he finally gave in and gave her what she was asking for. Luke chapter 18, he brings that out. And then Jesus says something, or rather I should say Luke tells us something about why Jesus told that parable. The reason Jesus told the parable, according to Luke, was so that his disciples would learn that they should always pray and never give up. Never give up in your prayers. Never quit praying, because we believe in the power that God brings about through answered prayers. You see, continual prayer was the habit of the early church. Even before that day of Pentecost, when God poured out His Spirit upon the disciples. If you go back to Acts chapter 1, there in verse 14, you find that those disciples and others were in an upper room together, and as we read there, they were with one mind continually devoting themselves to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. And then, when the church was established in Acts chapter 2, what do you read there in verse 42? Concerning the church. It is that the church, the brethren, the brothers and the sisters in Christ were continually devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Paul challenged the Christians at Thessalonica in a letter that he writes to them over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, he said, pray without ceasing. Now, does he mean we're to go down the road with our head down and our eyes closed praying? No. He means that prayer is to be a habitual part of our lives. It is to be a constant part of our lives. And so we are to be people who are devoted to prayer. But if you look on in what he says there in Colossians chapter 4, he also adds, not only must we be devoted to prayer, but we are to be a people who are vigilant concerning those things for which we should pray. We are to be alert in it, or vigilant in it. You know, it is through our prayers that we exercise that vigilance, that mental alertness, that watchfulness that we are to have in our prayers. In any sort of military, or maybe I should say something of that nature, a sentry is one who stands guard. And that sentry must not fall asleep on duty. That sentry must stay awake. They must always be watchful, paying attention lest the enemy creep in and do great harm. Well, in the same way, we as Christians are to be watchful. We are to be vigilant. We are to be doing this, but we are to do it through our prayers. On the night of Jesus' betrayal, he took three of his closest disciples to the inner part of the garden with him before he went a little bit further to pray himself. He took Peter, James, and John. And one of the things he said to them at one point in all of this is this: keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The reason he said that is found in the rest of that verse, which is over in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. And what he said was this. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Is that not true of us? You're here this morning because you want to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. You want to live for Him. You want to honor Him. You want to go and be with our Lord on that day. The Spirit is willing. But sometimes our flesh is weak. Sometimes the desires that we have in our lives cause us to turn away from being watchful and choose or pursue other things. And Satan knows this. That's why he is so vigilant himself in attacking us in those fleshly desires. That's what he did with Jesus. Jesus in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights, nothing to eat. And what does he say? If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. He attacked a fleshly need that Jesus had. Satan is very good at that. And he works in our lives to do the same thing, to tempt us in the things that we sometimes think we need in order to try to get us to give in to those temptations. Peter experienced this firsthand. You will remember that Jesus had told them that before the rooster or the cock crows, you shall deny me three times. Not me, Lord, I'll die first. But what was it? His fear of maybe being arrested, his fear of being associated with Jesus, or something coming up in his life as far as what he might have to face. But for whatever reason, he three times denied knowing our Lord. I think that's why many years later, he would write what we find in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So if we are going to be a people who are devoted to prayer, we also have to be a people who are vigilant in that prayer. We're watchful in that prayer. If we are to be a powerful church, then we are to be a people who are mentally alert to the dangers that Satan brings into life and also to the needs of those around us. And we are to approach the very throne of God, asking Him to meet those needs and to strengthen us in those times and to give us the aid that we need. That's what it means to be vigilant in prayer, to be watchful in prayer. But with all of that, if we're to be the church, the powerful church that God wants us to be, we have to be a thankful people. You know, to keep asking God for things and never to say thank you is just selfish. It's outright selfish. Parents, have you ever had a child that constantly asked and asked and asked and never thought to say, thank you? Thank you. Maybe for you moms, they constantly said, where are my clothes? Is breakfast ready? What about this? What about that? And never stop to say, Mom, thank you for fixing breakfast this morning. Mom, thank you for that great supper this evening. Mom, thank you for washing my clothes. You know I needed them for whatever it may have been. You know, moms appreciate that, young people, to be told thank you, and dads do too. But God, even more, to say thank you. Thank you for all you've done in my life. In Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, if you go over there and look at chapter 4, of Philippians, you'll find that he says in verse 6 that we are to be anxious for nothing but in everything through prayer and supplication. And notice this, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension, verse 7 says, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But our prayers are to include thanksgiving. Now, we've all sung these words. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. So I have a question. Are there prayers in your life that God has answered in a positive way? If that's the case, then thank God that He's answered that prayer and given you the request that you placed before Him. Are there prayers in your life that God has answered in a negative way? He said no. Thank Him. Thank him because he may have said, no, you're not yet ready for that. You need to wait. You're not mature enough for it. I'm not going to give that to you just now. He may have said no because he knew that it was not good for you, spiritually or physically speaking. And so we need to thank God because God said no. But we need to be a thankful people, constantly remembering that we were removed from the domain of darkness and transferred in the kingdom of God's dear Son, that we have been forgiven of our trespasses, that our sins are remembered no more, that we have what awaits us is an eternal home in heaven above with our Father who loves us and cares for us. Oh, we have so much to be thankful for. Are you healthy this morning? Thank God. Were you able to get up out of bed this morning? Thank God. Because there are a lot of people this morning that don't have those things going for them. They're not able to get out of a bed without someone assisting them. They're not healthy because of different illnesses that they're struggling with. We need to be thankful. Do you have somebody seated beside you that is encouraging you? Thank God for that person. Whatever you have in your life that is good, every good gift comes down from the Father of light, James says, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Thank God for those things. But be a thankful people. And that's the type of people we are to be. Folks, there is great power in prayers that are prayed with an attitude of gratitude. And the question for each of us is, how am I doing with that? Am I a complainer who goes to God and says, fix this, fix that, take care of this, make that stop, help me here? Or are we people who may ask for those things but also say, Father, thank you. Thank you for letting me serve you today. Thank you for letting me have this person by me. Thank you for all that you do in my life on a daily basis. Thank you for just giving me life today. But thank you. This last one is personal to me, and I know it was personal to Paul because of what Paul says. And that is that we need to be a people who regularly are praying for those who are sharing the gospel. That was Paul's request. He wanted, and as Paul, the interesting thing I find with this is that Paul writes this. He is a prisoner, yes. And yet what Paul is asking for, if you look at that, is more opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ. You're a prisoner, Paul. You're kind of limited in what you can do. I know, but I want more opportunity to share the message. He doesn't say, pray for my situation, pray for what I'm going through, pray for my upcoming trial. He's saying, pray that God will give me more opportunities, that He will open a door for me. You know, he was an apostle who knew the Lord's strengthening in his life. He was one who had communicated directly with our Lord. But he valued the prayers of the saints on his behalf. He wanted the saints in Colossae to pray that a door of effective service or a door will open up for him. He said, for us, for the word. Let me say this. It's God who opens doors. Don't forget that. It's God who opens doors. And when you begin looking through Scripture, you find He opens doors in all kinds of ways. He opens doors for effective service. As a matter of fact, in two different places, one in 1 Corinthians, the other in 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, he talks about God having opened a door of effective service for him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, he mentions it again, that God has done that for him. Opened these doors so that he can go in and do work, ministry. God opens doors of faith so that others might believe. We see that in his first missionary journey there in Acts chapter 14, verse 27. God opens doors in the sense of He opens people's eyes, spiritually seeking to the things that God has placed before them. The disciples on the way to Emmaus, we read about God, Christ, opening their eyes so that they might see what He was telling them there. And also we find in Acts 24 and Acts 26, this idea of God opening eyes. He opens minds so that we might be receptive to the truth. And the things are being told those disciples again. Luke 24, verse 45, he does that. And then he opens hearts to receive the things that are being said. He did it with Lydia. Go over and look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, and you see that that's what he did. Now the question is, for each of us here today, when we think about the power of this congregation in carrying out God's will and the power of prayer in bringing that about, it is through our prayers that we petition God to open doors. So here's my question for you. If eyes in this community are blind to the truth, if hearts and minds are closed to the things of God's Word, is it possible that we're not praying like we should be praying? That we're not asking God to open doors so that we might communicate those truths and they might be receptive to those truths and that souls might be won? Many years ago, there was a preacher over in England. His congregation would regularly have about 10,000 people in attendance. His name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Now, he was a Baptist preacher. But let me tell you something. Somebody went one day to visit with him, and he said, "You want to see where the power of this church comes from?" They said, "Yes." He took them downstairs to another room. He says, "When I'm preaching, there are at least 100 people down here praying for what I'm preaching." They were doing what Paul was asking Christians to do. Pray for those who are preaching the word. Kyle and I covet your prayers. When we stand before you, we covet your prayers. Our teachers in this congregation covet your prayers. Why? Because every week we take this and we open it up and we have a passage of Scripture or a text that we're working from. And we want to communicate that message that God has placed here to those to whom we are standing before, whether we're teaching or preaching to them. And so we delve into the text. We want to see, what is it that God is saying? Is there something here that needs to be communicated that maybe I'm just not seeing? And we pray about that. And we ask God, help me to communicate this effectively to those. But also open the hearts and the minds of those who will be hearing this. And that's what Paul asked for. If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, there he asked the brethren to pray for us that the word of God will spread rapidly and be glorified. Do we pray for that? Let the word of God spread rapidly and be glorified here. Do we actively pray for the evangelism of this community? If not, folks, we're quenching the power that God makes available to us because God is waiting for us to ask for those things. But there's part two on that, and that is that not only is Paul asking for more opportunities to share the gospel of Christ, he also wants to make sure that what he shares clearly so that people might understand. I dare say that every one of us at some time or other in our lives, if we've been in the Lord's church for any period of time at all, we have sat at the feet of either a preacher or a teacher who knew what he was talking about, but couldn't communicate it in a way that we understood it. It was like, it just kind of went over our heads. What was that? I had one time that I attended a meeting somewhere, not tell you where, not tell you who, but the individual quoted scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. And somebody after the sermon was over said, "Boy, he could quote scripture. Did you hear him quote scripture?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "What'd he preach on?" I don't know. "You don't know what his message was about?" No. Folks, it doesn't matter how many scriptures I quote if you don't know what I've said when you walk out these doors, what I've talked about, the message I've tried to communicate to you. And if I speak over your head, I have failed at what I'm up here to do. And so I, like Kyle and everybody else, we ask, help us to communicate in a way that you can understand. Help us to make sure that the message comes across. Ask God to help us do that so that souls might be won and lives might be changed and the church might be what God wants it to be. You know, I've heard more than one preacher talk about putting the feed down where the calves can get to it. And that's what we have to try to do. And that's our goal. But it requires your prayers on our behalf. So what is it that Paul is saying to us this morning? You see, this is important. All of this is important. He's saying that as a church, if we want to access the power that God has made available to His people, then we have to be a people who are devoted in prayer. We're vigilant in it. We're keeping watch. We know that Satan has his schemes that are ongoing and that he is attacking people's lives on a daily basis, and we're praying for God to respond. And do you realize that when you pray for God to respond to those things as you're being devoted to your prayers and watchful in them, that you are entering according to what the writer to the Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 4 there in verse 15, that you were, or verse 16, you're entering into the very throne room of God. Because it's there that you know, if I'm going to help people, it's in the throne room of God, as God hears my prayers, that I can find mercy and grace to help in time of need. That's what we're doing. And one of the ways that we say thank you to God is not just through our songs, it's not just through the way we live our lives. All of those are important, but it's also through our prayers. It's through verbally saying to God, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. Our prayers further the cause of the gospel in this community. Our prayers make it more advantageous for our teachers and our preachers in trying to share the good news. And that's what we have to keep doing. Keep praying. Don't stop. Be vigilant in it. Help us, God, to communicate your word more clearly. Help our preachers, help our teachers to do that. You know, there's great power that is to be found in a church that prays. I want us to be that church. I want us to be those people. And I know God does too. And I'm going to ask something of you this year. Not just be vigilant in prayer, not just be devoted to your prayers, not just pray for us who teach and preach in this congregation, but keep up with your prayers. Call it a prayer list, call it a prayer journal, call it whatever you want to call it. But write down specific things to pray for. Write down individuals in this congregation that you want to pray for. I hope that you'll put Kyle and me and our elders and whoever, our teachers, all of our teachers on that list. But pray for us. And then I also would like to ask you to keep up with the answers that God gives. When you see a prayer answered, write down, God answered this prayer, and put the date out by it. Because then when you have a reason to doubt that your prayers are being answered, you go back and say, He answered that prayer. I just didn't realize it, but that was Him answering that prayer. Have you prayed for somebody recently in the hospital and they've been well, become well? Did you write down, God answered that prayer? There are so many places where we could write that in, answered on this day. But let's keep praying. And for those of you here this morning, if you're not a Christian, please know this. We're praying for you. We're praying for your soul. We're praying for God to open your heart to be receptive to His truth, to change your heart, to cause you to become a repentant person who says, I don't want to live the way I've lived. I want to serve God now. I want to be a Christian. We've been praying that you would step out and make that decision to give your life in obedient faith to Jesus Christ, that you would be buried with Him in baptism, that you would join the ranks of those who have done that down through the centuries. The question is, will you respond today? because those prayers, if you do that, have been answered. I ask you, will you do that? Will you give your life today in obedient faith to our Lord? If so, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing?